Today we're reading from Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 11. Would you join with me, please? Ready? When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. You may be seated. Today's message will be number 371 in the series in the book of Proverbs. The subject matter we've placed under this title, Two Ways of Learning. Two Ways of Learning. Solomon, in the text before us that we have just read, presents us with two ways of learning. And how mature a person becomes or is becoming is determined by how easily they are willing to learn. Learning leads to maturity. And we learn the issues of life primarily through two means. One is the way of precept or instruction. The word precept means rule or command, principle. This method of learning occurs through oral, written, or visible means of transmission. The second way of learning is the way of example or observation. Solomon, in the passage before us, presents to us three characters and their response to instruction. The first character is that of the scorner, or the scoffer, or the mocker, who is basically unteachable, and he will suffer the consequences in the form of punishment and loss. The second character is described as the simple, the naive, the immature, who learns primarily by example or observation from observing what happens to the scorner. He learns by experience. The third character is the wise, who learns primarily through preceptive instruction, which prevents many afflictions from coming his or her way. And this third character never stops learning. The more they learn, the more they are rewarded with knowledge from God. And knowledge, if it be true knowledge, leads to maturity and godliness. Now let's examine these three characters that Solomon has portrayed for us today. First, the way of the scorner. He states, when the scorner is punished. Scorn means to scoff or to mock. This is the one who is the skeptic, who refuses to be guided by instruction. The scorner lacks many things in his life. And the scorner here describes a character which includes more than the mere external markings of rebellion. All of us can look at a person who is openly rebellious and we can say, well, that certainly is a scorner. But there's more to the depth of a scorner than mere external rebellion. The scorner is lacking of several things in the life, among which, at the top of the list, is a lack of reverence for God. God is not in all of his thoughts. He doesn't like the idea of God because God represents authority and responsibility unto. So he lacks that. Second thing which the scorner lacks, he lacks humility in mind and heart, or in thought and affections. He is proud and lifted up in his own thoughts, and his affections are directed toward self-interest. So he's lacking in humility. Thirdly, the scorner is lacking in submission to the will, of the will, to constituted authority. He does not like to be told what to do. And life, if it's going to be enjoyed, must be recognized by all that there are people that are placed in places of constituted authority by God. And when that authority is ignored, it's a continual game of bumper cars, of different people pounding into each other and envy, strife, and division going on all the time. The scorner is in the midst of it. The fourth thing which the scorner is lacking is that a lack of self-denial and of putting God and his neighbor first. He goes around believing he is the most important person in life, and all of life should revolve around his plans and his purposes. Now, what the scorner lacks are the very traits or character markings which bring about the happiness of the godly people who are in heaven, who are described in Revelation 4:10 as they cast their crowns before the throne. That is, they recognize authority and worthiness in others. And it is that which brings about their temporal and eternal happiness. So the more that these characteristics are developed, the more happy a person becomes. For this is God's way to happiness and joy. And the scorner doesn't believe that. He's lacking of all of these God-appointed means to happiness. Now, what does the scorner then do as a result of him lacking these basic characteristics? Well, the scorner's actions in life flow from what he is, namely a scoffer at authority. He scoffs at God's word, God's ways, and God's will. The scorner is like Pharaoh of old, when he is confronted with God, his ways, his will, his word. Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" So the scorner blasphemes the Most High. He mocks religious, moral, and political authority. He despises dominion and speaks evil of dignities. He's not receptive to correction and reproof. He is described vividly in the 8th verse of the book of Jude. Let's turn over there and read that. We have just finished the exposition of the book of Jude. Let's remind ourselves of what an apostate is characterized by. In verse 8 of Jude, we read, "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion," that's authority, "and speak evil of dignities, of the role of angels in the economy of God." Now, what does the scorner face? We've seen what he lacks, what he does. Now, what's in store for the scorner, both in this life and in the life to come, if he dies impenitent? Well, what the scorner is sowing today, he will what? Reap tomorrow. "Be not deceived. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." It's taken for granted in the text that Solomon has given to us that the scorner faces punishment and loss in his future. Throughout the book of Proverbs, as well as in all of the Bible's inspired writings, sin and punishment are linked together as cause and effect. When you find punishment, you find a cause for it in the Bible, and the Bible gives that cause as being sin, that which is stepping over the boundaries of God's rules and precepts. Now the scorner is punished in this life, first by the constantly increasing power and dominion of evil that is growing in the soul. It is like in his moral character as he ages, it is like arthritis in the human body that is gradually spreading and stiffening up the joints. And the scorner is suffering the punishment of spiritual arthritis, in that the more that he scorns, the more that he scoffs, the harder and harder his heart is becoming. And thus he is suffering punishment for his own sin. He's also suffering the stings of conscience, as conscience is pricking his understanding. This is not right, or you ought to be doing this. And the red light of conscience is blinking there, and the scorner is having to deal with that, and that is a form of punishment. The scorner is punished by constant conflict with others in his relationships, of always being in a knock-down, drag-out type of an approach that is unable to carry on relationships with others. The scorner may eventually be punished by the governing authorities. If he will not live by the laws of the land, then he will be in trouble with the authority, for the Bible tells us that all of governing authorities are appointed by God for the peaceful usefulness of society. Laws are meant for the governing and restraining of evil. And if the scorner persists in his ways, he will sooner or later find himself in conflict with the police or the governing authorities, and then he will have to suffer punishment in that manner. But most of all, the scorner is punished by the direct hand of God's providence. Here in time and in eternity, if he dies impenitent, the scorner is constantly having to deal with God, a God who is displeased and angry with his ways, and who brings punishment upon those who displease him. As we'll see here in a little bit, the purpose of this punishment is not to correct the scorner, but it's so that other people may observe and fear the God who is angry with sin and sinners. Now what brings all of this upon the scorner? Solomon tells us that he refuses to be instructed by God's wisdom. Back at the beginning of Proverbs, and my, how long ago that has been in our exposition of this book. At the outset, in the first chapter, Solomon gave his son the description of what the future held for those who reject wisdom. I'd be interested in knowing how many of my hearers today were here at the outset of the study in Proverbs. Fitzy, Louise, Julie, Asa, you probably weren't. The Knights back here were. My, that's been a long time ago. Many, many years ago. 12, 13, 14 years at least. But at the outset, in chapter 1, I'd like for you to turn back there in verse 20. Proverbs, or rather, Solomon is speaking to his son, whoever that might be. And he gave his son the description of what the future held for those who reject wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20. Follow with me as we read this declaration. Wisdom cries without. She utters her voice in the streets. Now, I note this and break in on the reading of the text here. Wisdom is not something that is concealed. God reveals wisdom. It is to be found everywhere. It's available for men to partake of. Watch now. She cries in the chief place of concourse or business. In the opening of the gates, that is, in where the courts were held. In the city, she utters her words, saying, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I've called, and you refused. I've stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel, and with none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as desolation, and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them. The prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkens unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. What a declaration at the outset that sets the tone for the whole book of Proverbs. For the whole book of Proverbs is designed to instruct wisdom or impart wisdom and knowledge as to how to get along in this life and avoid the pitfalls that come with unwise decision-making and unwise practices. So God personifies himself in the person of wisdom, and wisdom cries out, I'm everywhere. Welcome me, embrace me. But you won't have me. You have none of my correction, none of my reproof, none of my instruction. Therefore, when the calamity comes, it'll be too late for you to call upon me. I'm not here. Seek me now early. Whosoever hearkens to me shall have quietness or peace from fear of evil. Now let's move, secondly, to the way of the simple. Solomon says, the simple is made wise. Who are the simple? The simple are the inexperienced, the immature, naive types of persons who are often foolish in their decision-making and weak in their character and convictions. They're double-minded in their thinking, and they're very easily persuaded and led into error. Nevertheless, they are yet teachable and open to reproof and correction. They are not like the scorner. They have not yet achieved the personality of the wise, but nevertheless, they have some commendable attributes, but some that are not commendable and need improvement upon. Now, how do the simple learn? The simple are governed more by emotion than reason. They make their decisions based upon impulse and natural instincts. But what often seems naturally right to them often ends up leading them astray and into error. For the Scripture says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of what? Of death. People who are not given to preceptive instruction like to pride themselves in believing that they can determine and get along in life by their natural impulses and instincts. It'll tell them what to do, and it'll be a safe guide. They like to use the old adage, let your conscience be your guide. Conscience is not always a good guide if that conscience is acting just strictly on natural observation and impulses and instincts. As Brother Allen read a few moments ago from Psalm 32 about the mule and the horse, all they do is operate by instinct. And when human beings relegate themselves to the level of brute beasts and just follow natural instincts, what seems right to the instinct doesn't always lead to a right outcome. And thus the simple bring upon themselves a great deal of afflictions and troubles because of the way that they look upon learning. They learn by example more than by precept. They are not given to what they call book learning. So they're educated instead in what we call the school of what? Hard knocks. What do I mean by that? Well, they don't like to learn by precept and line upon line and precept upon precept. They don't like to be instructed. So they say, well, we'll just learn by experience. And that's the way they learn. By the school of hard knocks. Instead of embracing the precept or rule that the stove is hot, the simple must touch the stove to see for themselves. Did any of you ever do that when you were a child? I did. I can still look at that huge blister that I got from touching not a stove but a hot iron. And my mother had told me, don't touch that iron. It was there on the ironing board. She went out of the room. I was about 4 years old. And what did I do? Did I follow the precept of my mother? No, I had to learn by the school of hard knocks. But I guarantee you, I've learned well. I didn't have to go through that lesson again. The simple learns by observation. And so they're a step higher than that of the scorner who refuses to learn at all. So unlike the scorner, the simple are quick learners. But unlike the wise, they are subjected to more painful consequences because of their inexperience. You see, they can't learn any more than what they experience, and they have to go through the experience before they learn. So they're constantly then having to learn through pain. A truly wise person avails himself of learning by both precept and example. Don't neglect either. are the two basic ways that God imparts wisdom. It's by precept or rules, examples, commands, instruction, through oral, written, or visible means, or else through observation and example. Learn through both mechanisms. Now, punishment or judgment aids in the learning process. The simple has enough wisdom to observe that punishment does inevitably come to the scorner. The simple, all he has to do is keep his eyes open and see what happens to others. The simple learns that 2 + 2 = 4. He observes that if you act a certain way, certain things happen to you in the future. He's intelligent enough to observe that. And thus he learns and improves his lot in life by observing, among other things, the punishments which befall the lives of the scorners. Are you following me? All you have to do is look out upon people who refuse to get along with anybody and anything. And you see they're always in conflict. They're always what we call in our culture behind the eight ball. That they can't get out of trouble. You're probably thinking of people right now in your life that you have related to or are relating to that are like that. Constantly in trouble. You take individuals that are hooked into the drug culture. They're constantly in trouble. They're bouncing here and there and short on money and become angry and frustrated in life. Well, the simple can look upon those people and say, well, they are where they're at because of the way they're acting. That is cause and effect. Punishment comes as a result of sin. And the simple learns by observation in that way. But they may not learn in time, you see. Because they are prone to reject preceptive instruction, like you are receiving this morning, and they say, well, I'll just wait and learn it. I'll just observe it. And so they're always bringing themselves into circumstances that are painful, but which they quickly learn, but their maturity is based upon their observation. The simple, Brother Allen, have you observed, are often more deeply impressed with one example of severe punishment than by many admonitions in word. They may hear 50 sermons on a given matter and it goes in one ear and out the other, but let there be one sudden severe punishment set before them as an example, and suddenly it jars them, and they learn from that. And thus the simple can be deterred from evil by seeing the downfall of the wicked. I'm going to say that again, and I haven't time to enlarge upon it, but I hope you'll get a principle here. The simple can be deterred from evil by seeing the downfall of the wicked. That speaks tons to the issue today of whether capital punishment or any form of punishment should be administered to the scorners and the lawbreakers. The argument was made today that punish a criminal and that does nothing to deter crime. Now that may or may not be true, but normally it is true in that others see that there is a penalty associated with misconduct. Those who disagree with this principle may point out how that in our culture, since we have reinstated capital punishment, is that crime and murder has increased and multiplied, and thus it's done nothing to deter crime. And they will argue along that line. But all that is showing, my dear people, is that in this case, God is not making our culture wise enough to observe His truth, but He's turning it over to the scorners entirely. To where that if people will not look and see that when a person is executed for murder and they will not learn from that, it only puts them into the category not of the simple or the wise, but into the category of the scorner. And thus we're having a whole culture that's being turned over to scorning. Enough said there. So what is God's design in punishment? God's design in the punishment of the scorner is not to correct the scorner, but to prevent the simple from committing a similar offense. This principle has already been addressed back in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 25. Turn back there. Proverbs 19:25. The subject matter that we're dealing with today we've already addressed in this passage in a little different fashion. Here Solomon says, smite a scorner and the simple will what? Will beware or they'll be made wise. You smite the scorner, you punish the scorner, and the simple will be made wise. To those of you who are young parents, there's much that can be said here in regard to child raising. Not all children are given the same temperaments. You may have a scorner, you may have a simple, you may have a wise child, all in your family. You can't treat them all the same way. But if you don't smite that scorner, the others will not learn that punishment is associated with misconduct. And then it'll be too late when you let children get by with misconduct, then they'll think they can do it when they get out of the home, out in society, and they think they can do it in their relationship with God. We could stop there, but we haven't time to do so. Much could be said. Maybe in the afternoon session we can discuss that further. Solomon himself used this principle of smiting the scorner and the simple will beware when he set up the government in his kingdom. Who was Solomon's father? Anybody remember? David? Well, prior to his death, David had given Solomon some wise advice, particularly regarding a couple of people that had served under his kingdom. And upon ascending to his throne, Solomon sent a warning to all the people that he would not tolerate an insurrection from the leaders of the previous administrations of either Saul or David. And he's acting on the advice of his father. And this message came across loud and clear throughout the entire land in the executions of two notable persons named Shimei and Joab. Who were these individuals? Well, Shimei was the scorner, who cursed David. You remember when David was fleeing from Jerusalem in the overthrow of his kingdom by his own son Absalom. And Shimei cursed him and threw rocks at him. Shimei was popular with the tribe of Benjamin. And the Benjamites were envious of David's rule. Saul, Israel's first king, was from the tribe of Benjamin. And the Benjamites were resentful over the loss of the throne being transferred to Judah, the tribe to which David belonged. In dealing with Shimei, Solomon acted at once. He put Shimei under house arrest and warned him that if he ever set foot outside of Jerusalem, he was a dead man. He'd be executed. Shimei followed the rules for 3 years. And then he made a fatal mistake. Anybody remember what it was? This is long Old Testament history. If you haven't been back there for a while, why, you probably don't remember. But he made a mistake of chasing after a couple of runaway slaves that he owned. And he got outside the city limits of Jerusalem in the process of trying to capture them and bring them back. He violated the rule. He was captured, brought before Solomon, and put to death. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 36 through 46. Solomon sent a message to the land. You smite the scorners, and the simple will learn. Now, who is Joab? Joab was a formidable potential foe of Solomon because he was a brilliant but bloodthirsty man who had served as a general or commander-in-chief in David's army. But Joab was very pragmatic. He would serve anyone who would in turn promote his own interest. He was also a kingmaker or a politician. When David died, Joab backed the selection of Adonijah, one of Solomon's brothers. Solomon got the throne, Adonijah didn't. Joab had not backed Solomon. And there's always the danger. We're back in Bible times as well as in modern days, of an able military leader to pull off a coup and overthrow a government. That can still happen and does happen today. So Joab stayed in the background for a period of time. Then Adonijah, Solomon's brother, also made a fatal move. What did he do? He went to Bathsheba, the queen mother of Solomon, and asked her to go to Solomon, the king, and ask him if he would let him marry Abishag, the Shunammite, who happened to be a beautiful widow of David. That is, he wanted to marry one of David's wives after David has died. Now, although the Bible doesn't give us all the details, it indicates that Solomon quickly smelled a plot to overthrow his kingdom, and that it was in the makings. Solomon linked Abathar, the deposed high priest, and Joab, the deposed military general, with Adonijah's request. And then Solomon said to Bathsheba his mother in 1 Kings 2:22, why doesn't he just ask for the kingdom also? If he's going to ask to marry Abishag, my father's wife, why didn't he just come right out and ask for my throne? He smelled a plot. Immediately, the king ordered for Adonijah's execution, his brother. Joab, realizing that Solomon had implicated him in the plot, fled to the tabernacle. And what did he do there? Anybody recall? He grabbed hold on the horns of the altar where they shed the blood of the animals. And he begged for mercy. It did him no good. He was dragged away and executed. And thus Solomon overthrew all of the possible sources of a revolution or a coup that would overthrow his own government. And the people got the message. Punish the scorners, and the wise or the simple are made wise. No more attempts to overthrow Solomon in his kingdom. Many applications could be made even there, that it is appropriate that when people commit acts of misconduct, that they suffer for their actions. And others can learn by observing that good actions are rewarded and bad actions are punished. And others can learn from that, both the wise and the simple, as they observe what happens to the scorners. Now let's move thirdly and lastly to the way of the wise. Solomon says, when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. Look at the identity of the wise. The wise are identified by their willingness to be instructed. They can be taught. And particularly through the instrumental means of precepts, which are rules or principles. Line upon line, precept upon precept. A wise person is one who welcomes instruction, be it oral, written, or visible. The wise person believes that he can learn from others as well as events that happen. So by the reading or the hearing of the Word of God, the writings of good men, the preaching of gospel ministers, and by the corrections and chastisements brought into their lives by the good providence of God, the wise receives knowledge. And my brothers and sisters, the corrections and chastisements that are brought into our lives, I repeat, come from the good providence of God. O Jacob of old, when he felt that his son had been destroyed, he said, all these things are what? Against me. He didn't think providence was so good at that time. But the truth of the matter is found in Romans chapter 8. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God had a purpose in Joseph's life to put him on the throne of Egypt. But oh, it was an afflicting time. But not only did Joseph prosper, but Jacob as well. He learned the ways of God in the affairs of men. So read the Word of God. Expose yourself to the hearing of the Word of God. to the writings of good books, the preaching of gospel ministers. Get yourself under the sound of the teaching and embrace even the afflictions that come your way, that correct and chastise, but are coming from the hand of a loving God who is conforming you to the image of His own Son who suffered much before He was exalted into glory. For the wise are identified by their willingness to be instructed primarily through precepts, commands, and rules. Now, finally, the reward of the wise. Is there a benefit from seeking out after instruction, from learning? Is there any profit from it? In their willingness to receive instruction, the wise are rewarded with more knowledge to enable them to know how to make the best of this present life and the life to come. They're maturing. They know to stay away from the hot stoves. And as maturity is taking place, then life begins to take on a settled, stabilizing force, as much as possible in a world that is fallen. We're not in heaven. We're not in Eden. Eden is past. Heaven is yet future. The new heavens are yet coming. So we have to live in a fallen world. But God has given us precepts and instructions to learn how to make the best of our marriages, our homes, our families, our children, our churches, our jobs, our occupations, our governments, all of our institutions, that we can make the best of them by seeking wisdom and knowing how to exercise that wisdom. And to the people who welcome that, they're rewarded by more instruction and more wisdom. Having used what they have in accordance with the divine law, the wise then will receive more. For to him that hath shall be what? Shall be given. Mark 4 and verse 25. Turn back now to the first chapter of Proverbs again, closing to verse 5. In Proverbs 1:5, Solomon said there, a wise man will hear. Now get that. Not he ought to, but a wise man will hear, and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. They will expose themselves to wise advice. Get advice on something if you don't know how to handle a matter. Don't just run into it like a brick wall and think you can handle it. Seek out the advice and good counsel of others. That's a characteristic of a wise man, and it's a wise man's reward. The beginning point for all wisdom is found in Proverbs 1, verse 7. That familiar text, which I hope all of my hearers know, particularly if you are believers, you ought to know this. What does it say? The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom or knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the beginning point for all wisdom is found in a reverence for God, a respect for God, which is described and expressed as the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 35, turn there. Two verses, verses 35 and 36. At the close of a marvelous chapter on wisdom personified in the person of a female. This is God personified in wisdom. And a marvelous presentation of the appeal of wisdom to come and embrace it or her. At the close of it, Solomon says, "For whoso finds me," that is wisdom, "finds life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sins against me wrongs his own soul. All they that hate me love what? Love death. All that refuse instruction and wisdom, be ready, loss is coming. Consequences are coming." So throughout the entire chapter, I remember back when we were in that so many years ago, what a joy it was to my heart to expound that section of Scripture and see the overtures of God in natural and special revelation, exhorting all who hear to come and embrace the wisdom that is found in the gospel. There's profit in it. And those who refuse the counsel of wisdom will suffer the consequences. He that believeth on the Son hath life, and he that believeth not on the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth, present tense, upon him. Oh, to my hearers today, I would exhort all of you to not be found in the seat of the scornful at the coming of the Lord. To not be scoffing at and mocking and ignoring the instructions of God and His precepts as found in His Word. Expose yourself to the reading of this. Sit under sound gospel preaching. Read good literature. And learn from the corrections and chastisements that God sends. Welcome these things. Seek these things. Get yourself under these things, for you will become wise. And as you become wise, you become mature. And you prevent so many pitfalls that you might otherwise fall into. Oh, my heart bleeds today for our churches which have departed from the instruction found in the Word of God in wisdom and are replacing the precious wisdom of God with religious entertainment and things of this nature that appease only the simple-minded who are inexperienced and believe that it's of God. And they're having to learn that when the doctor says, "I can't do anymore," that they've set under a ministry which has no answer for them. They're having to learn that when the planes hit the trade center, that they have been believing in a God that they don't know where He's at. Seek wisdom. Seek it on a regular, daily basis. And I would give a closing exhortation to the simple here today. You can learn from both the scorner and the wise. If you find yourself not given to instruction through precepts and teaching, and that you must primarily learn through observation, then I will give you two exhortations. First, learn to avoid the evils of the scorners. See what happens to people who disregard the ways of God. And secondly, look in the other direction and seek the good of the wise, and your days will be blessed of the Lord. If you find yourself by nature not given to reading, and there are individuals like that, you're going to have a difficult time with the Word of God, because God has given us the Word primarily for it to be read. He recorded it in that manner. He didn't put it on a video. He put it in a book on pages. You ever thought about that? Why didn't God just give Adam the technology back there at the start, to where that we'd had all of this technology to use the videos, the iGate? But God has given this, and He says, read it. He tells Timothy to do what? To study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so if you find yourself not basically by nature given to reading, observe the wise who do and who apply it. And ask God to change your nature from that of someone who learns primarily by example and observation, to where that you not only learn in that fashion, but that you can learn through receiving instruction and wisdom. Okay? I would exhort any here in that category. But God can do that. God can do it. You believe He can? Listen, when I was in the ninth grade, in what was then a freshman in high school, I was so shy and scared that I could not stand up and give a book report in before my English class. If God can take somebody like that, who is fearful of public speaking, and make them a public speaker, He can take you, who don't like to read and would rather just listen and observe. He can take you and give you that if you're seeking for it. Seeking while He can be found, and you'll profit from it. Let's close today.